Well, good morning to each of you. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. This morning, if the Lord helps me, I would like to teach again from the book of Ephesians, as I have been teaching through here, verse by verse, through each of these chapters. And it's been a blessing in my own life. I think it's been teaching me more than anyone else. But that's good. That's how it usually is. So in Ephesians 4, if you would like to turn there this morning, and I thank you, all of you who shared this morning. That was a tremendous blessing to Brother David shared on the gifts in the church, and Lord willing, we'll recap a little bit of that here in a minute from the last message as we get into today's message. And Brother Elson shared about testifying of the Lord to our young converts and to all of us for that matter, and just different things that came forth. It was really blessed. And my heart this morning is to, I'd sort of like to dedicate this message to our young converts. There's been a number of young souls that have given their heart to the Lord recently, and that's a tremendous blessing. And the burden on my heart is to disciple those and to encourage you in your new walk, and to just encourage you to follow Jesus and grow in Him, and for all of us. So in Ephesians 4, verse 17, why don't we pray before we begin? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for being here with us in this service, Father. We thank you for your Spirit leading us thus far. And we just do pray, Lord, that you would continue leading us and being here with us, Father. I pray that you would use my lips to speak forth your word, Father. The burden that you've given upon my heart, help me to effectively communicate it, Lord, that we can all be blessed and grow thereby. So just pray your blessing to be here upon us. Be with each heart and help us to receive your word, Father, and to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord." Now, whenever you see a therefore in the scriptures, it refers back to something before that. The word therefore basically means consequently, or for that reason of something previously stated. And so because of that, I would like to back up just a little bit and recap some of our last message where it was titled Spiritual Gifts from verse 7 down through 16. And it seems like Paul is therefore-ing back to that, and then he moves on down through this message today. So in the last message, if you might recall, we talked about spiritual gifts, how Christ gives gifts to men, and Brother David talked about that this morning, how Christ gives gifts to all of us. And if you read here, it seems like in this passage here in Ephesians 4, he mentions the gifts there in verse 11. Says he gave to some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Primarily here, he's talking about gifts that he's given to church function or maybe church leadership. But there's way more than that. We had reference to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to see that how we all have different abilities and gifts and are put in places of the body to serve, and how that we, in being different from each other, we complement each other. And so after the message the last time, I spoke with a number of you regarding that, and I kind of gathered that I should have maybe emphasized a little more on that, that the gifts are not just for church leadership or the ministerial team, but they are for all the members of the body. Every one of you hath a gift that the Lord has given you to use in the body. And maybe a different way to term it would be an ability, but they're all gifts. It was something that the Lord has given you, the ability to do something that benefits the body, a gift, an ability, or maybe a specific placement in the church, that the Lord has given you a responsibility or a calling. And so when we reference to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we see other gifts mentioned there that are not just for the leadership in the church or the ministerial team. You see lots of gifts like the gift of helps, the gift of, well, let me just turn back there and I'll read a few of them. And there's many more that are not listed there. So in Romans 12, we find, talks about the different gifts, and there he talks about gift of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy, and then also in 1 Corinthians 12, there's different gifts there. Talks about gifts of miracles, gifts of healings, gifts of helps, governments, diversity of tongues. There's lots of different gifts, and there's many, many more that are not mentioned here. One thing I think of is the gift of hospitality, maybe the gift of a listening ear, the gift of encouragements. There's many. I'll let your minds think on all the different gifts. But each one of us in this room have an ability or a gift or a place in the church that God has given to us. And in Romans 12:18, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And so God has placed these abilities and gifts on each one of us as he sees fit, as it has pleased him. So if you're tempted to not be satisfied with the gift or the ability God has given you, or the place that he has placed you in the church, remember that he has placed you there as it hath pleased him. And the purpose for all this, giving gifts to each one of us, we find that in Ephesians 4, verse 12. It says that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And we talked about how that this term perfect, which we see here in verse 13, well, in verse 12, perfecting of the saints, in verse 13 it says, unto a perfect man. And then that word perfect means maturity. It is the idea of full age or growing up or maturity. And you'll see that also in verse 14. It gives the idea there of being no more like children tossed to and fro. And then in verse 15, growing up in him in all things. So we have this idea of maturity. It is, these gifts are placed throughout the church, throughout the body of Christ, to benefit the whole body, that we all might grow up in him unto maturity. And so here we get the picture of the church growing into maturity. So I just wanted to emphasize that. So as we move on down in verse 17 here, Paul is saying, "This I say therefore." So he's referring back to this, the idea of gifts in the church and the church working together unto maturity. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, And here the next few verses, he explains how the other Gentiles walk, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now let's stop there for a minute. I just want to go over these last few verses a little bit and bring reality to this. In Romans 1, I'm going to read a few verses there that talk about the unrighteousness of men, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In Romans 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It sounds a lot like that, what Paul is referring to as other Gentiles walk. And then I'll jump down for the sake of time. I want to read a couple more verses down in 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the end of these things is death. The end of these things is death. And such were some of us. Those are pretty graphic, extreme things there. And I trust that not we weren't in all those things, but such were some of us. But I'd like to turn to Ephesians 2 and read a couple verses there that Paul brought to the Ephesians a few chapters back. It says there in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's talking to the Ephesians. And there it is again, you were dead in trespasses and sins. The end of these things is death. Wherein in time past, verse 2, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had. There, we all had. We were all there. Our conversation or walk of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The end of these things is death. I just want to make a point here. Paul is trying to make a strong point here that before Christ, We are living in this old man according to the flesh, and the end of these things is death. And in Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh, and it says, it lists the works of the flesh. I'll skip over them for the sake of time, but when you get to the end of verse 21 there, it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The end of these things is death. Now, back to Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. What Paul is bringing out here, and that's my heart as well, he's wanting to make a very important point here. There is a vast difference in our old life, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You cannot have both. You cannot serve yourself and Christ. It's just one or the other. In order for the new man to exist, the old man has to go. That's the point that Paul is emphasizing. And that is my heart as well. But ye have not so learned Christ. When you met Jesus and yielded your life to him by faith, everything changed. Amen? The scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read on down through the next couple verses. Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, verse 21, how do we come to Christ? Have we heard him? He was calling us. He is drawing us by his Spirit. And we have hearkened to that call. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and he teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us truths, as the truth is in Jesus. And as we heard this morning, my mind is blank who mentioned it now, but there was mention made of that we can follow Jesus knowing that he is true. I think maybe Brother David mentioned that. I'm not quite sure. Doesn't matter. But anyhow, when we can follow Jesus because we know he is true. He is righteous. He is the righteous King. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's death. The end of those things is death. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You cannot have both. So what does this look like? To put off the old man with its deceitful lusts and to put on the new man. I would really like to emphasize that. It is not just a thing where we can take off the old man and set him off to the side a little bit and keep coming back and tasting of that and, you know, partaking in the old man. That doesn't work. We will never be able to do both. We will never be able to have both. In order for the new man to reign in us, the old has to go completely. Galatians 5:24. Just a couple verses down from where we read about the works of the flesh. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does that look like? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, this term crucified, I pondered about this for a little bit. I think we have the perfect example. Jesus was crucified on the cross. They hung him on the cross and he died there. And we heard about that last Sunday evening. Brother John shared with us in the communion service how that Jesus was crucified on the cross and how he suffered all these agonies and griefs for us. But he died on the cross. And picture this, that we would put our old man on that cross and let him die. And when he is dead, no more coming back. Right? Romans 6, I think that will bring some clarity to this. Let me read a few verses in Romans 6. It talks about how that we are baptized or buried with Christ, the old man, and how we are raised in with him in newness of life. So picture our old man hanging on the cross and dying. We can't just set him beside us here and kind of stay away, but yet partake here and there. He has to be dead. No more coming back. In Romans 6, starting in verse 3, It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You know, Christ died on the cross, but he didn't remain dead. He was raised, resurrected to a new life. And so we believe that if we are dead with Christ, we shall also live with him, a resurrected life. For in that he died, I'm sorry, let me back up a verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same manner, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." And so, for our new converts, when we baptize them, that is a symbol of the old man dying, being buried with Christ, and raising in Christ to the newness of life, a resurrected life. The old man is now dead. Let me jump down a couple verses here. In verse 21 of Romans 6, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Here again we see the old man, and the end of those things is death. "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God," that's the new man, "ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now here mentions a new thought here. It talks about fruit. The question is, what fruit had we in those things which of we are now ashamed? Those things were death. There was no fruit. But now that we are made free from sin and become servants to God, he talks here about how we have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And as I pondered this, I thought about the idea of bearing fruit, and my thoughts went back to what we just covered earlier this morning about the body of Christ maturing to maturity. And I think that is a resemblance. When we think of maturing, that's also a sign of bearing fruit. When plants mature or come to maturity, they bear fruit. And as I pondered that, the scriptures talk a lot about bearing fruit. Jesus talked a lot about agriculture and sowing of seeds and bearing of fruit. And what does that look like for us? Let me read a scripture in John 12:24 that I thought brought some clarity to that. It talks about Jesus said that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So if I had, I don't have one here, but if I had a kernel of corn, I would lay it up here, and it can lay here for a long time, and it'll just be all by itself. It'll abide alone. It'll just be a dried corn kernel. But if we take that kernel and we plant it in the ground, what happens? It actually dies. It'll dissolve or deteriorate or rot or whatever would be the correct term. But out of that, as it dies, springs forth new life. And this new life will grow it'll become a plant, it'll come up out of the ground, and it needs some nurturing right at first, as a lot of young believers do, and they might need a lot of watering, they might need some shade from the noonday sun, they might need some protection from the wind, but as this plant grows up, it'll grow into maturity, and it'll get a tassel, and it'll get an ear of corn, and as it matures, it'll bear a ripe ear of corn, and that one little kernel produced a whole ear of kernels. So Jesus talks about bearing fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. I don't know exactly how many kernels of corn would be on an ear. Some stalks might even have two. But there we're talking about bearing fruit many, many fold, maybe 100-fold. But you know, the only way this happens is when we die, when the old man dies, when we are buried and the old man dies, and then new life can spring forth. And new life springs forth, and we all need each other. It's hard for a plant to grow all by itself out in the middle of nowhere, but most plants do well in a field or a garden with other plants. And together, with the gifts in the church, we can help one another grow to maturity and bear forth much fruit. And in John 15, Jesus talks about bearing fruit as we are connected to the vine, the Lord Jesus, but he also warns us if we do not bear fruit. I'll just read a couple of verses there in John 15. And then we would like to get back into Ephesians and cover a couple more verses. John 15. Jesus talks about, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We are the branches. And he also talks about purging here, that we bring forth more fruit. We won't go into that topic this morning for the sake of time, but just bringing out the idea of bearing fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, there is a warning for that as well. Jesus talks about in verse 5 that without me ye can do nothing. And so we need to be the new man. The old man has to be dead before we can grow and bear fruit. And he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And we could go talk about that for quite a while, but we will leave that and get back to Ephesians. And I'd like to talk about the new man and some practical things that Paul lists there in Ephesians. So back to Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now we're talking about this new man. We're talking about this new life coming forth, this new plant growing up to maturity. And these are some very practical things that we will cover down through here. And first, Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, how are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? And in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now in verse 2, this word transformed, I believe most of us know what that means, but it comes from the Greek word, I'm not quite sure if I can pronounce it properly, but it's very closely to metamorphosis. That's where we get our word metamorphosis, which is the changed butterfly. It is the worm or the cocoon changing into a butterfly, and it means to totally change into another form. It is a total change. There's nothing similar or like anymore. It is changed into a totally different form. Transform that way by the renewing of your mind. And renewing simply means to make new again or totally redo. Now the Spirit of God obviously does that in our life, but we yield our life to Him. So, and again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We have a new mind, a totally transformed mind. Now, back to Ephesians. We'll just move on down through these verses and bring out some very practical aspects of the new man. And I wasn't quite sure what kind of a title to give this message. I had one, but it wasn't quite fitting. I think I'm going to title it The New Man and maybe Part 1, because I think we will continue on down through here talking more about that. So we'll title it The New Man Part 1, and Lord willing, we'll have Part 2 the next time. So in verse 25, Paul starts here by giving some very practical ideas. He says that, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are all members one of another. We are all a part of the body of Christ. So it would not seem proper to lie to one another. He says, put away lying and speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Psalms 31 verse 18 says, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. We would definitely not want that among our midst. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So we are the Lord's delight when we tell the truth. In Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now I'm sure if we reflect back on the old man, a lot of us can probably remember times that we have used the untruth and lied. And interestingly, just a couple days ago, my children and I were looking across my old school report cards, and unfortunately on the back of one of them, I had a check mark at always tells the truth. Well, I don't remember, it was like third grade or something, but I do remember that I was taught at a young age to tell the truth, and it has been very beneficial in my life. But we probably all have times when we did not say the truth in our old life. But when we have put on the new man, we do not do lies. We put them away. And then in Revelations 21 verse 8, listen to this one. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So lying is very important. In fact, if we study more in the scriptures on that, the Bible actually says that the Lord God cannot lie. And if you do more study on it, the devil is the father of lies. And so that's where lying comes from, is from the devil. Now, in verse 26, Paul mentions here, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, it's interesting. I was looking at this, and it almost seems like he's saying here we should not be angry, we should not sin, but then he almost sort of gives a little bit of room for wrath as long as you repent before the sun goes down. And if you jump down to verse... I'm sorry, I lost my thoughts here. If you jump down to verse 31. If you look ahead a little bit, there it says to let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So it would indicate here that there's no place for wrath. But I actually looked up that word wrath, and it is not the same word as the other wraths in the Bible. It's more of a meaning of indignation and exasperation. But either way, we are not to end our day with that. He wants us to not let the sun go down upon that indignation and aspiration, and to be angry and sin not. And then, in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Now, what does that look like in our day and age, to give place to the devil? Jesus gave no place to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. That was a real thing. The devil came and tempted Jesus out in the wilderness, and he tempted him. If you read those accounts of those three times he tempted him, they were very, I believe they would have been very, they seemed like things that Jesus could have easily given into. For example, he was fasting, he was hungry, he tempted him to turn the stones into bread. I'm sure it, from a fleshly standpoint, it would have been tempting to. But Jesus did not give any place to the devil. He quoted the word of God and said, "It is written." And after three times, the devil left him. In James 4, verse 7, the scripture says, "To submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So let's not give any place or any grounds to the devil and allow him a foothold or an advantage into our lives. And when we are tempted of him, let's quote the scriptures and say, "It is written." In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11 is an example, I believe, how that we could allow Satan an advantage into our lives. And I'll turn there and read those two verses. And it is on the idea of unforgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." And so I believe that would show us that unforgiveness, if we harbor unforgiveness, that would definitely give Satan an advantage into our lives. So let's be forgiving people and not allow Satan an advantage or any grounds or any foothold into our lives. Now, in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more." These are very practical sayings here, but I believe they're very important, especially as young believers and for all of us. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." In Acts 20, verse 35, I'd like to read a scripture there. Acts 20, verse 35. Here, Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are encouraged to work and to help those that are unable to, or that are weak. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, I want to read a couple of verses there as well. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we are encouraged to work and to be able to help the weaker ones or those that have needs, and not to steal or live off of others. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I think that's a very important one. Matthew 12:36. I'd like to read a scripture there. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what comes out of our mouth is very important. It's really an indication of what's in our heart. But by our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. So if there is corrupt communication coming out of our mouth, that will condemn us. But it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But rather, there should be good things coming out of our mouth that would minister grace to the hearers. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So by our tongue, we have the ability to bless people or to curse people. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Colossians 3:16, I'd like to read a verse there. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, ministering grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives directing us, teaching us. That is our seal or our earnest or our down payment until the day of redemption. That is a proof that we are living for the Lord. But he says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? Well, I had some thoughts here. If we look down over these verses, we back up to verse 25. There it talks about putting away lying. I think by lying we would grieve the Spirit of God. In verse 26, talks about being angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon our wrath. By being angry and sinning, we would definitely be grieving the Spirit of God. And in verse 27, by allowing place to the devil in our lives. Or verse 28, stealing and not willing to work with our hands. Verse 29, allowing corrupt communication to come from our mouth. I think those things will be grieving the Holy Spirit of God when we are not producing fruit. Imagine this scenario. So we talked about a new plant growing up into maturity, yielding fruit. Let's imagine this scenario with me for a moment. Let's say you are the gardener, and you decide that you want to plant a garden, and you get a little plot of land, you get it all ready, and you plant these seeds, and you water these seeds, and you grow these plants, and you spend a lot of time hoeing and protecting them from the sun and whatever it takes all to grow a garden, and the garden grows. Maybe some of them grow and they wither and die. Some plants, maybe the tomato plants, will grow big and tall, and they'll get little tomatoes, and then they don't grow anymore, and they never ripen. Basically, what I'm trying to say is you don't get fruit from your garden. Wouldn't that be grievous? Imagine if you're the gardener, and it would be this scenario for you. Well, what if the Lord is our gardener? What if this is the garden, and he purchased this plot, and he planted all these seeds in here, and we're all together growing up into maturity and bearing fruit? But what if we don't bear fruit? That must be grievous to the Lord, grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, there's a lot that goes into that. Just thinking about this whole idea of how we are have different abilities and members one of another to help one another grow into maturity. You know, if you're a gardener, I'm not really a gardener myself, so I'm maybe not talking about, I'm just talking about what I know here, but in gardening, I know that some plants do well maybe in shaded areas, and some do well in sunny areas. Some do well with other certain plants. Some do well with others of their kind. Some plants don't do well with each other. So the gardener strategically places them in the garden where he knows they will do well. The ones that need shade, maybe over by a tree, or the ones that need sun over here. Maybe there's certain plants that complement each other, certain plants that just don't get along. And so he places them in their strategic locations so that they will do well. So, let us be satisfied with where the Lord has placed us and the work that he has given us to do. All right. I have a few more thoughts here, and then I'll be closing soon. In verse 31 and 32. I will read these two. In verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, now that's talking about the old man. Verse 32 is talking about the new man. So here we see this contrast again. In verse 32, he says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Very simple, practical advice on how to live forgiving one another and to live with each other, being kind to one another and helping each other growing up into maturity in this garden and bearing fruit unto the Lord. Forgiveness. I think that is a big thing. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 6. I want to turn there and read a couple verses. Starting in verse 12, that is the Lord's Prayer that he gave to the disciples there. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is our prayer. I believe most of us probably pray that on a daily basis. Is that what we do? Do we forgive those around us as Jesus has forgiven us? Jumping down to verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." very important. If we have experienced Christ's forgiveness, we will extend forgiveness to those around us and be kind to one another. I have one closing verse here in Romans 5. I'd like to read a couple verses there that I was encouraged with. So, in putting on this new man and putting off the old man, it is not always an easy process, but the Lord gives us grace. If we stumble and fall, we can come back to the blood of Christ, and He will give us power and strength and forgiveness. And I just want to encourage us with these few verses here. In Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still in the old man, Christ loved us that much that He died for us. He died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." If He loved us that much that He died for us when we were still in our sin, dead in our sins, the Bible says here that much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So may we have that joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And may we trust the Lord that if He had such a great love that He died for us while we were sinners, that how much more will He help us now to live the new man? And may we have that joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ to live for Him, and strength and power to walk in that newness of life. And so I just want to encourage all of us that what it might seem like just a simple message, but I believe there's some very good practical, important foundations for dying to our old self and taking on the new man and living for Christ. So God bless you all, and thank you for listening.